I'd like to welcome you to our Easter service, and if you have not been here before and you're visiting for the very first time, this is not your typical Easter service that you would hear. We are actually going to take a look at the history of Peeps today. And I am just kidding. Because Peeps are of the devil. We have been studying the last few weeks, actually Passover and what it means and why is it so important that we as believers, besides the Jews, understand what is happening at this time of year. You look in the Bible, there is nothing written in the scriptures about Easter. But there are some times that God mandated that his people recognize and keep as a lasting ordinance amongst their people. And it reminds them of the mighty deeds that God has done in their lives. And we're going to start in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. I don't think you have that verse. But it says, remember the former things. And remember, this is out of Isaiah. So this is in the Old Testament. And God is saying, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times to what is still to come. So God is saying, you know what? I have put in the scriptures things that that actually are foretelling those things later that are going to come. Those things that are going to later. So that when they happen, they could the people could look back and go, wow, God told us about this way back when, and now it is being fulfilled. So God says, I will tell you, I will make known the end from the beginning, and from ancient times what is still to come. There were things that God said that they were supposed to do when he brought the Jews out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage. And those things that God said, you must remember these things. You must celebrate these things on a yearly basis so that you don't forget. Those things were called Moedim in the Hebrew. Moedim, and they simply mean the appointed times or the appointed festivals. And we're going to pick it up in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And this is God speaking to Moses. He says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the very first month, the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. We'll pick it up again in verses 5 through 8. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. And that same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with the bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Going forward into verse 11 through 14. He said, this is how you are to eat it. And this is God saying, this is the very first Passover. This is before the final plague had been poured out on Egypt, where God was going to send the destroyer through, the angel of death, to kill the firstborn of every household. He said, this is how you are to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be the sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. So God was about to do something absolutely incredible in the midst of the Jewish people. He was about to bring them out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt and take them and make them into a nation. And it was a promise that he had given to Abraham hundreds of years prior to this. He says, I am going to do this. I am going to take care of these things. So you look at, from the time that Moses recorded these things that God told him to record, and the time of Jesus, we're looking at about 1,500 years. 1,500 years later, we see in the scriptures that Jesus was still following the Moedim, or the appointed festivals. Now, if we put that into perspective, I went back 1,500 years and saw what was happening in the world. In the year 451 AD, Attila the Hun was defeated by the Visigoths and the Romans in the Battle of the Chalons. So that gives us a perspective of how long the time had passed between Moses and Jesus was still following this ordinance. Another thing that happened in 500 AD, the legendary Arthur won a battle against the Saxons at Mount Badon in Dorset in southern England. And he was the one that they actually made the mythical King Arthur after. But he was a real man, and he led them to a victory against the Saxons. So that's how long ago, 1,500 years in our time frame, and it was 1,500 years from Jesus to Moses, or from Moses to Jesus. So according to the scriptures, this, what we have here, the Passover is actually the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It kicks it off. This here is exactly what Jesus would have done with his disciples the night before he was crucified. He would have had this meal. The Last Supper was actually a Passover meal. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 19, it says, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat Passover? He replied, go into the city and to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and he prepared the Passover. I was just studying and going over this message this morning, because I do this every year, because I believe it's important that we see Christ in the Passover, because that's exactly what it's all about. And we're going to look at a few terms, but the Orthodox Jews believe that it just simply tells the tale or the story of how God brought them out of Egypt by his mighty right hand. But as we read in Isaiah, God hid clues as to the Messiah who was to come. You see, in the Old Testament, there are over 300 messianic prophecies that are given as to who is going to be the Redeemer of the world. And so the Orthodox Jews, for the most part, believe that there is only one God. And there's some terms that we're going to have to understand as we go forward. But I found it interesting. I want to back up a little bit. It says that Jesus said, my appointed time is near. My Moedim is near. God says, these are the appointed times, the Moedim that I want you to keep. And Jesus says, my Moedim is near. He's kind of given a little bit of a hint there. It's like, you know what? These are mine as well. And we are keeping them because the Father told us to do so. So we have a picture of the Last Supper. You guys have seen this many, many, many times. It's not a picture. It's actually a painting. I had one gentleman that used to go to church here, and he has passed away. And his name was Bob Stone. And he was a delight. I loved Bob Stone, and he had this kind of witty little sense of humor. And he would come up and he would tell me jokes before services. And one joke that he told, he says, "So did you hear what Jesus said to his disciples at the Last Supper?" And I said, "Well, it's in the Bible." He did it. He goes, Oh, no, no, no. The first thing he said was, if you want to be in the picture, y'all need to get on this side of the table. That was Bob Stone. Yes, and you can use it as well. So we have a few explanations of terms that we need to go over. Orthodox Jews, for the most part, they believe that there is only one God, but they do not believe that the Messiah has come yet. They do not believe that Jesus was the one that was to come. So they believe that there is still another Messiah that was to come. For whatever reason, they do not, definitely do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Then we have what we call Messianic Jews. Messianic Jews simply means that they do believe that Jesus is the Messiah that was to come, that was prophesied about in the Old Testament. They believe he was to come, and that those things are based on the Old Testament prophecies. So they've looked at the Old Testament prophecies, and they've decided, yes, Jesus fulfilled each and every one of them. The thing is, if the Messiah that was to come did not fulfill each and every one of the prophecies, then he was a false Messiah. He was not the one to come. All right? So then we go to the next term, which is Passover. In the Hebrew, it is Pesach. It's that guttural that you have to be careful how far away you talk to people when you say certain Hebrew words. It is the first festival of the new year in the Jewish calendar. Now, Passover or Pesach, basically it is the first day it kicks off the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So it is included in that, but it is a very important part of it. We have before us the Seder. And in Hebrew, Seder simply means order. So there is an order to this dinner that was to be kept. And it is a meal that would have been observed by Jesus at his right before his death. The Seder means order, and each item in the meal actually tells a part of the story about God's redemption of Egypt, or from Egypt. So every one of the elements here tells a little bit of the story about how God did that. Messianic Jews also focus on the sacrifice of Jesus the Messiah, and as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Messianic Jews believe that the Passover Seder also tells of how believers have been delivered by God from the bondage of sin and death. So many Jews observe the Passover in different ways. If you go online and you look and study some of this stuff, there will be different elements that different groups incorporate into the Seder. But there are three elements out of Exodus chapter 12 that must be discussed or part of the meal. First one is a sacrificial lamb. The sacrificial lamb is paramount to the Passover. The second is matzah. This is matzah bread. And if you notice, it is very flat. We're going to talk about the elements of the matzah, but it was actually part of the unleavened bread that God said you must observe. The third is bitter herbs. We have up here, we have some horseradish. We have some ginger root or horseradish root. And they all have their own part in the story as well. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 15, it says, "For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, and for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel." So we have what they consider probably the most significant part of Passover, especially for Orthodox Jews, and it is called Berichat Chametz. Chametz means sin. It is leaven. Leaven is often referred to or symbolizes sin in the scriptures. So Berichat Chametz is when you start to prepare your home for the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover. So what happens is, as a week beforehand, the woman of the house, has to begin cleaning the house. And when I say clean the house, it means clean the house. You have to get rid of all evidence of leaven in your house. Now, if you think about that in terms of your own home right now, you may have some bread in your house. You may have some muffins in your house. You may have a toaster that has crumbs in it. Those have leaven in it. So everything had to be absolutely spick and span. All of the leaven, every trace had to be removed from the house. So the day before, the wife or the woman of the home would take a small piece of crumb of bread or something like that, and she would place it in a certain area in the house. And then all of the family would get together and they would go looking for that little piece of leaven. And then when it was found, the patriarch of the house would go and he would pick up that little piece of leaven or a little piece of bread or whatever it was, and he would dispose of it and he would say, "Now our house has been rid of leaven. We can begin the Passover." So that was just part of what they do and how they do it and how they celebrate it. There are also other elements. One is called the Haggadah. Most English-speaking people say Haggadah. That is incorrect. It is Haggadah. And it simply is the telling. It is the order in which you do the Seder. And it has all of the blessings, all of the poems, all of the songs that would be said during the Seder meal. A Seder meal can last up to 6 hours. I mean, it is a feast. You don't go full to a Seder, and you don't leave a Seder full. So it's a six-hour process, but this is the Haggadah, and it tells you how to do things and when to do things. So the opening part of the Seder meal is called the Neirot, and it simply means the candle lighting. So the woman of the house, the eldest woman of the house, would have the honor of beginning the Seder meal by saying some blessings and lighting the candles. Messianic Jews believe that it is only fitting that the woman ushers in the Passover because it was through a woman that the Messiah would be born, that the light of the world would be brought through a woman. And the honor is to them as the opening of the Seder meal through the Neirot. You'll notice that we have four glasses of wine. Not everybody got four glasses of wine. You got one glass, but then you would fill it up as you go through the meal. Now remember, you're going to be drinking four glasses of wine, but it's over a six-hour period. So people aren't just sitting there getting hammered during Pesach or the Seder. But we have four glasses of wine, and they are drunk at different times of the Seder. And they all have a meaning according to Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment, and I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God." So there are your four cups of wine. The first cup is called the cup of sanctification. I will bring you out. The second is the cup of deliverance. I will free you. The third is the cup of redemption. I will redeem you. I will bring you back to myself. And the fourth is a cup of restoration. I will take you as my own. You are going to be mine. I will be your God. So there are the four cups. So the first cup, after the lighting of the candles, is drunk. And it is the cup of sanctification. I promise I am going to bring you out. I am going to bring you out. You'll also notice that there's a cup over here and it does not have anything in it. There is a place setting that is set by Orthodox Jews, and it is called the Cup of Elijah. Because it says in the Old Testament that Elijah was going to be the one that would usher in the Messiah. He is going to be the herald. He is going to say, "This is what's happening. Here comes the Messiah." So if you're an Orthodox Jew and you do not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, you set a place for Elijah. And usually they will open the door and say, let Elijah come today. We have set a place for him. Let him come and let us know who the Messiah is. Well, it says in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 1, verses 17, it says, and he will go on, and he's talking about a man named John the Baptist. And it says, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. It's interesting that in the New Testament scripture there, it says, in the spirit of Elijah. Why did it say that? Because in the Old Testament, it said that Elijah would be the one to usher in the Messiah. Then we have the Seder plate. It looks like a deviled egg plate. It is not for deviled eggs. Each one of these slots has one of the elements in it, and it tells the story of God bringing his people out of Egypt. Seder simply means order, and it is a visual aid to help tell the story. So we're going to begin. I have these things placed out here on the table. Have this displayed so that you can see it, but some of these items would have been on that plate. And as you go around the circle, you talk about the element, and then you talk about what it meant. So we're going to take a look at these elements. First is called carpus. A carpus is simply a lettuce or a parsley or some leafy green that just doesn't have any flavor by itself. You know, you go to the store and you get lettuce, or I don't know why you buy. Parsley is just for decoration as far as I know. It makes things green. It has no flavor. And lettuce is no good unless you douse it in ranch dressing. But the carpus actually is symbolizes the lowly origins of the Jewish people. You see, they started as a bunch of slaves. Before God brought them out and turned them into a nation, they were lowly slaves. And this represents the lowly origins of the Jewish people. So what they would do is, I have some salt water here, and they would dip the parsley or the lettuce into the salt water. And the salt water symbolizes the tears that were shed as a result of their slavery. It also symbolizes the origin of the people passing through the Red Sea, which would have been salty, as God delivered them out of Egypt. Messianic Jews believe that this is also a symbol that we as believers have been redeemed from the tears that caused by the bondage of sin. So this is what carpus is. All right, we move to the next part. This is my favorite part. It is called maror. Maror. And it is simply horseradish. I would like someone to come up, and we're going to try the first two elements. You want to come up? Okay. And I want Bailey to come up too. You need some help. Yeah, come on up. Come on up. Okay, so here, I do this every year, and this is the first year that people have actually paid me to call on their kids, so no. I'm just teasing. All right, so here we go. I'm going to give you the carpus, and I'm going to dip it in the salt water for you. Get a lot, some good salt on there, and then just take a bite. Isn't that yummy? So that represents the lowly origins of the Jewish people, but it also represents the tears that we have caused God in our lives. All right, so now the next part, they would take the matzah and they would break it. And they would dip the horseradish. Now, I need to explain what's happening here. Horseradish is a reminder of the tears that were shed while they were in Egypt. And the Messianic Jews also believe that they are a reminder that we have all caused Jesus to weep because of our sins. So what happens is, We'll find out. Yes. Your dad's dead, you'd probably like it. See that right there? That's what we're hoping for. Now, I could give you more if you want. No, I won't do that. But it is. It reminds us of the bitterness of... It's exactly what it's supposed to do. All right, so we're going to move on to the next part. You may like the next part better. It is called Chareset. Chareset. And it represents the mortar that they use to make the bricks while they're enslaved. So what they do is they take a little bit of the matzah. You're not allergic? No nut allergies?
No.
Huh? Are you allergic to them? Oh, you are not having any of this, girl. You are. So then, here, I'm going to give you a little bit more cracker, though, to kind of ease that. So this represents the mortar and the bricks. So the question is they ask, why is it so sweet? If it represents the mortar of making the bricks in slavery, why is it so sweet? And the reason is even though bondage was bitter, the sweetness of our redemption is coming. Even when they were in the bondage of slavery, they knew that their God was going to bring them out. So that is why it is sweet. The next part, actually, I'm not going to have you do the next part. Okay. Would you like a sip of the cup of sanctification? You can't have this?
Pregnant.
No, it's juice.
Okay.
Would you like a little bit of juice? No? Okay. Seriously? Wow, she liked it. I know she liked it. Give them a hand, please. You guys are done. Go ahead. All right, so the next part is Chazaret. Chazaret, and it is a horseradish root or a ginger root. And what they would do, and I had mercy on them, because what they would actually do is they would shave off pieces of this root and they would eat it. I don't know if you've ever done it. It is not a pleasant thing. But they would take it and they would shave it off and they would eat it. And it represented the fact that what Pharaoh did to them could not be stood. It could not be swallowed. So the things that Pharaoh did to them cannot be swallowed. This is very difficult to swallow if you try to eat it. And so that is the Chazaret. Next we come, it's called a Chagiga. It is simply a brown egg. And it is hard-boiled. And the egg is brown, which represents the sacrifice that was brought to the temple to be burned. See, when you brought the sacrificial lamb and you slaughtered it at the temple in Jerusalem, it was then roasted. So this represents the roasted part of the lamb. However, after 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, they could no longer take the sacrificial lamb to have slaughtered at the temple. And that is why most Orthodox Jews do not eat lamb on Passover anymore. It is no longer a part of it because the temple has been destroyed and they cannot offer their sacrifices. So this represents the sacrifice that was brought. The egg is peeled, sliced, and then dipped into the salt water, which mourns the destruction of the temple. So we have the representation of the sacrifice, and then we also slice it up and we dip it into salt water. It represents the tears that the temple is no longer there to do the sacrifice. The last part, or the last element, is Zeruah. Zeruah, and it is a lamb bone. It is a lamb bone. And basically, it gives remembrance to the fact that lambs are no longer sacrificed. It represents the mighty arm of God. But according to Messianic Jews and believers, there's a deeper meaning in why the bone is a part of the Seder order. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, this is talking about the sacrificial lamb. This is the instructions that God was giving to his people. He said, it must be eaten inside the house. Take none of the meat outside the house and do not break any of its bones. They were supposed to completely eat the lamb. Nothing was to be left over. It was to be eaten in their house, and they were not to break the bones of the lamb. In Psalm 34:20, this is a messianic prophecy. The Old Testament talks about the Messiah who was to come. It says, he protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. So that, according to that prophecy, whoever was the Messiah, his bones would not be broken. Would not be broken. Now we've turned ahead to John chapter 19, verses 31, 33, and 36. And it's talking about Jesus on the cross. It says, now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and bodies taken down. When they were crucifying people, they crucified them with their feet and their ankles nailed to the bottom of the cross, their wrists to the top of the cross, and it was so excruciating. Can you imagine that you're either pushing on a nail through your ankle bones to hold yourself up, but that pain would have just been unbelievable. So then they would drop down like this, but then they're hanging off of the two in their wrist. So they were constantly doing this to alleviate the pain in one part of their body. So to make the whoever was crucified on the cross, to make them die quicker, they would break their legs. So they could not push themselves up anymore, and they would basically suffocate. So they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. You see, if they had broken his legs, he could not have been the Messiah. Because it was prophesied that his bones would not be broken. In Exodus, in Isaiah, and then it fulfilled in John. So that's what Messianic Jews believe there. The next part of the Seder is the Yachatz. Yachatz. And it simply means divide. And it is a bunch of napkins, basically. But there's three compartments in this one thing. It's called a matzah tash. And there are three pieces of matzah in the matzah tash. There's one on the top, one in the middle, and one in the bottom. And so it means simply divide or three in one. The bread, like I said before, is the matzah. It is made without leaven. It is without sin. It is pierced with holes so that if there is any leaven or a slight bit, that it would not be able to rise, and it is striped. That is the description of the matzah. So what they would do is they would take the middle part out of the matzah tash, and they would put it in a bag. Similar to this, they would put it in there, zip it up, and then they would hide it. And then we'll talk about what happens to it later. But the middle part is the one that's taken out. This is called the afikomen. And afikomen means he who is to come. So the middle part of the matzah tash is taken out, put in the bag that is he who is to come, and it is hidden for a while. So then what they did, they would ask, well, why is the middle part taken out? Why is it hidden? Why is the first one and not the third one? And so they believe that the three layers of the matzah tash represent, some people believe that it represents Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, if it represents Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Isaac would have been the second one. Why was Isaac taken out, put into a bag, and hidden, put into the Afikoman? So some people believe it represents the religious system of the Jews, the priests, the Levites, and the people. Well, if it represents the priests, the Levites, and the people, why are the Levites taken out, put into the Afikoman of he who is to come, and hidden? It makes no sense. Messianic Jews believe it represents the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, you take out the middle one, which is the Son, and you put him in the Afikoman, he who is to come. It totally makes sense. Does it not? And then we're going to take a look at why. See, this is just another hint of Jesus as the Messiah. But this is taken and it is hidden. And then the second cup is drunk. And it is the cup of deliverance. I will free you. It's interesting that right after the Afikoman is pulled out of the matzah tash, put in the Afikoman and hidden, is when they drink the I will free you. Not I have freed you, but I will free you. So we're going to take a look at that. So the second cup is drunk. Actually, it is poured, but it is not drunk yet. It is poured, and but it is not drunk. So then they go on to the part of the telling of the story, which means it's Megid. The telling of the story. So they go through the story in Exodus on God, how God delivered them through the plagues. And so what they do is they take this cup that God will free you. But when they get to the part of each one of the plagues, they dip their finger in the wine and they dab it on a plate. So God delivered them through turning blood or water into blood in the Nile. And they take their finger, dip it in, put it on the plate. And then they get to the next one. And he did this with the frogs, gnats, flies, hail, boils, darkness, killing of the last. And the reason that they do that is, even though it was a horrible thing that was going on, drinking a cup of wine or a glass of wine was considered to be a blessing. It was the fullness of a blessing. Even though God was delivering the Jews, we cannot drink a full glass of blessing when it was so destructive to other people. We cannot celebrate that part of it. We celebrate what God had done, but we cannot drink a full glass without remembering all of the pain that happened. So that is the second cup, the cup of deliverance. I will free you. After that, then they drink that second cup, and then the meal begins. So they eat, they enjoy one another, they eat till their heart's content. And then towards the end of the meal, the children are sent to look for the Afikoman that had been hidden. So they go all racing around the house looking for the Afikoman. The child that finds it gets to bring it back. And they are given a reward for finding he who is to come. They're given a reward. Then after that, after the meal is done, the patriarch would take out, actually out of the Afikoman, he would take the center one, which we believe as believers is the Son, and he would break off pieces of it, and he would give it to every person who was there, and they would all share in eating the Afikoman, the one who is to come. So why is this so significant? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" That's the Afikoman. He took the bread that was put in the Afikoman, and he broke it, and he handed it out, and he said, "This is my body. I am the one who is to come. And he handed it out to each one of them, and he said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. And remember, the matzah tash, or the matzah, the description of it. It's unleavened, which means in the Bible, without sin. Jesus was saying, I am without sin. It is pierced. The Old Testament says, he will be pierced for our transgressions. And it is striped. The Old Testament, the messianic prophecy in the Old Testament says, by his stripes, we are healed. So when he handed that out, he was saying, I am the one who is to come. I am without sin. My body will be pierced, and by my stripes, you will be healed. Which makes more sense than if this is Isaac. Well, what does that have to do with Isaac? Nothing. If it's the Levites, what does it have to do with the Levites? Nothing. But if it is the Son of God, it means everything. It makes sense. Does it not? So then they would drink after he handed that out. Actually, let's go back. And it says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Okay, the meal is over. Because then the afikoman was eaten, which means after supper. So what glass of wine are they on? They're on the third one, correct? They're on the third glass. After the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. This is the new covenant. This would be the glass of redemption, the cup of redemption. Jesus raised it up and said, this cup of redemption, I am about to redeem you. And he drank it. He drank the third one, saying, I am about to fulfill everything that has been written about the Messiah. This cup means I will redeem you. I am about to pay the price. The penalty that you owe, I am about to pay it. And he drank the cup of redemption with his disciples. In the Old Testament, when Jesus talked about this being a new covenant in my blood, the Old Testament in Jeremiah 31:31 says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. You see, God said, I'm going to make a new covenant. And what does Jesus say when he lifts the third cup? I am the new covenant that God talked about in Jeremiah. In verse 33, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after the time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will no longer give them law written on stone, but I am going to write it on their hearts and on their minds. How is that going to happen? How is that going to happen? Well, we find out in John chapter 14, verse 26, and this is Jesus talking to his disciples. He says, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. There's the fulfillment of I will write my law on their hearts and in their minds. How is that going to happen? Jesus says, I'm going to go so that the advocate, the Holy Spirit, can come. And he will be the one that reveals these things to you. So we have the fourth cup, the cup of restoration. So we've seen Jesus, he's partaken in three of these, and he gets to the fourth one. And in Matthew 26, 29, he says, I tell you, I will not drink. This gets me every time. I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it with you, drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus says, I'm not drinking that fourth one. What is the fourth cup? The cup of restoration. I will take you as my people. He says, I can't drink that one with you. I am about to redeem you. I am about to die for you through the cup of redemption, but I can't partake of this one yet because we will take this one together in my Father's house. In heaven. Wow. That is amazing. He says, I can't do this. Orthodox Jews will lift this cup up and they will say the blessing and they'll say, next year we're going to celebrate in Jerusalem. Messianic Jews leave it on the table and say, that's for later. We can't take of that. Jesus said we can't have that one until we're in his Father's house. You see, this points to the Messiah. This points to Jesus Christ. Remember that first verse I said in Isaiah? It makes more sense now, and I'm going to read it to you. Remember the former things. Remember the former things. Those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning. I will reveal myself through the scriptures. I will tell you what is going to happen. And when it does, you can look back and say, this was prophesied about 500, 600, 700, 1500 years earlier. He says, I make known the end from the beginning. From the ancient times, I make known what is still to come. Way back in the Old Testament, he was revealing his plan of redemption to his people. And they were the couriers of that message. They made sure that it was kept and passed on. And some of them have refused to believe that Jesus, which is completely throughout this thing that they consider absolutely holy, that they don't see it. They don't see it. You see, we're supposed to remember these things because it tells the story of who Jesus is. It tells the story of God's plan of redemption. He says, this is how I'm going to do it. That's why I do this message every year, but I chose this year to do it on Easter Sunday because I think is a message that a lot of people need to hear. You see, there is no record of Easter in the Bible, but there is an appointed time, an appointed festival that Jesus thought was so important that he followed it for 1,500 years. He did it. He inserted himself into it. He brought clarity to it. And then he passed it on to the disciples who said, I pass these things on to you as Jesus passed them on to me. If Jesus thought it was so important that you understand and keep this, that he passed it on to us and we're supposed to pass it on to other people. Jesus is in the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of the Passover. He is the fulfillment of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He is the fulfillment of Pentecost. He is the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. He is the fulfillment. All of those festivals, the Moedim, point to Jesus Christ as the Redeemer of the world. That's what it's about. I don't come to you on Easter Sunday saying, Happy Easter. I come to you saying, this is what Easter is all about. This is the true meaning of this time of year. And on the Jewish calendar, Passover started yesterday. So if you look at the Jewish calendar, Jesus is still in the tomb. If we were to go back 2,000 some years, this day, Jesus would still be in the tomb. But he would have celebrated Passover a couple nights ago with his disciples. He says, this is my new covenant. My new covenant. And you know what the New Testament says? There will no longer be Jews and Gentiles. All those who are believers will be a part of the family of God. So you have information now that you may not have had before. And I pray that you would take these things in, consider them, because they have been recorded and kept preserved for 3,500 years so that we can understand more about who God is, who we are, and who Jesus is. Amen? Please rise.
You know, when Jesus raised up this third cup, the cup of redemption, and he basically said, I will redeem you. I will pay the price. He wasn't just speaking to his disciples. He was speaking to every person who would ever be born. And says, I will redeem you. The thing is we have to accept the payment that he paid on that cross. You see, we have a choice to make, each and every one of us. Either we don't believe that any of this is true, and we reject it, and we reject him. It is something that you have to live with. But if it is true, we all have a choice to make. Each and every one of us. He says, his heavenly father says, I don't wish that anyone would perish, but all will come to know me. I don't want any person to die. I don't want any person to be separated from me. But then that choice is ours. We can either accept it or we reject it. And Jesus made a very exclusive statement when he was alive. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's a very exclusive statement. He says, I have died. When he was on the cross, he said, it is finished. He had done what his Father sent him to do. He had come and he had fulfilled each and every element of this meal. And he's waiting to drink that fourth cup with all those who would believe that he did exactly what he said he did, and that he is exactly who he says that he is. My prayer is that you would contemplate, meditate on these things. And if you've never made that decision and say, yes, I want to accept the free gift that Jesus, of the penalty that he paid on the cross, when he shed his blood, he did it for me, and I accept that, Lord. And then Jesus says, I will send the advocate, I will send my spirit to live in you, to guide you, to counsel you, to help you, to remind you of these things. My prayer is, if you've never made that prayer in your heart and in your mind, that you would do it today. It means everything. Absolutely everything. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. I thank you for this. I thank you that 3,500 years ago, you had these things written down and protected them. So many nations, so many people trying to extinguish what you had written down. But it survived. Thank you that we have it, and that you have given us understanding as to what it really means. Lord, I pray that this day we would be reminded of the price that you paid, of the things that you have already done, and that you want nothing more to spend eternity with your children. Lord, I pray that we would make that decision this day and look forward to that time of rejoicing in your house. I pray these things in your name. And everybody said, amen. You are dismissed. If you would like to come up and try some of the elements, feel free. But otherwise, have a great day.